I haven't got to preach for a little bit. I was out to dinner with my wife and my kids last night, and Christy had just gotten back, her and Kelsey just got back from the ladies' retreat. We were sitting there talking about some plans we had for today, and Matthew said, "Dad, you're going to do one of two things." He says, "You're going to get so excited and preach your entire message in about 15 minutes, or you're going to try and preach 2 weeks' worth of messages in a couple hours." So I'll do my best to get us out of here at a decent time. I don't know which one it's going to be. I don't. I am excited. But also, I like knowing what God wants me to do. I like it. I mean, I like to know, okay, Larry, here's your outline. Here's what I want you to preach. Here's what I want you to say. Here's most of your content. I like it when God does that. Sometimes, though, God just strains some thoughts together, maybe. And when he does that and he doesn't give me a decisive direction, it means I've come to find out that it means that he's going to give me the direction as we're going. So I know what he's got on my heart today, and so we'll do our best to relay these thoughts and connect the dots. I don't know if you know this or not, but Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 6, and even really chapter 7, span about a 2,000-year era. Now, the rest of the Bible covers the other 4,000 years, or 3,000 really, but the first six chapters span about 2,000 years. And a couple weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, we took a break from Romans, and the Lord had us talking a little bit about Adam and Eve and their decisions. So we're going to kind of pick up from there a little bit. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and once you get to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 22. If you just stand as we read God's word, I'd appreciate that. Respect for the Lord's word. Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever." I want you to pay close attention to what the Lord says there at the beginning. "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." I want to talk to you today about knowing good and evil. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for how good you are again, Lord. Lord, we do need thee. Lord, while we may not realize the depth of our need for thee all the time, Lord, Lord, I hope that right now the folks that are here do realize their need for you right now, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that maybe if they've not realized before this message is over, that they would realize their need for you. Lord, we are a needy people, God. Lord, we're sinful, we're wicked. Lord, we're prideful, we're selfish. Lord, these are none of the attributes that you possess. Lord, you are holy, you are loving, you are kind, you're gentle, you are good, you're merciful, and you're gracious. So God, I pray, Lord, you'd show yourself today, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd have your way in each and every heart. Lord, if there's someone here that has never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, God, that today, Lord, you would present yourself. Lord, that they would see you high and lifted up. And that, God, that they would turn to know good. Lord, that they would turn to know you today. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you very much for standing. Appreciate that. Got to reading this verse, a couple weeks ago. We're going to look at some other verses here in Genesis within the first six chapters, and maybe seven. I don't remember exactly. I've got it numbered up here, but we're going to look at some things. But I got to looking at that, and God made a statement here. Adam and Eve have fallen. Adam and Eve have decided to go against God. And I know there are some that say, well, all they really did was take a bite. No, what they did was disobey God. God said, don't. They did. God said, don't do this, and I'll bless you. And they believed a lie, which is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Sin always starts with a lie. And so they believed a lie, and they chose to disobey God. And so now God makes this statement. Adam and Eve have fallen. They have stepped away from God's will. They have done what they wanted to do. God has come to them and shown them their sin, which, what a merciful God that He does that, folks, that He does come to us and show us our sin. That is His mercy. There are folks that would say, well, I don't want no one to tell me how bad I am. No one likes to be criticized. But when God does it, it's not criticism, it's conviction. And when God does it, it is so that He can not push us away, but to draw us unto Him. And so He shows us. But He makes a statement here, behold, man has become as one of us. Now the devil told Eve that, didn't he? He said, God knows that when you eat from that, you'll become like Him, to know good and evil. But what does, and God makes this statement, behold, man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And evil. What does that mean? What is God saying? Well, I mean, we now have the ability, Adam and Eve now have the ability to discern between good and evil. Listen, they had that ability before because they had God's will and they chose to not do God's will. They chose evil over good. So they had that ability before. So what does it mean to know between good and evil? And I got to thinking about something here. Because see, God knows the difference between good and evil. Doesn't He? Amen? God knows the difference. So what is God saying here? What is He saying? And what was the devil saying? Well, see, to know something is to be very familiar with it. Okay? Be very familiar with it. Adam and Eve now had the ability to be very familiar with something that God was already familiar with. They now had the ability to know evil, but they also had the ability to know good. Also, not that this has much to do with the message, I want you to notice here in the latter part of the verse, it says, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. God, at this point, this is when, if you didn't know it, this is when works were abolished. Okay? This is when God says, man will not receive eternal life by anything he does. Yeah. He says, lest he put forth his hand. So God does away with works right there. We are saved by faith through grace, and that not of ourselves. It is not of works. It is a gift of God. And so, but now man has this ability. And Eve thought it to be something of a blessing, didn't she? Well, what do you think Eve felt like the morning that Abel hadn't come home? You ever thought about that? The Bible doesn't really tell us much about Adam and Eve when Cain and Abel had their altercation. Does it? Now, listen, up to this point, Adam and Eve knew good. I mean, come on, man, they walked with God in the garden. Right? They walked and talked with the Creator of all things. They knew God's heart. They knew what good was, and there is nothing better than God. They knew what good was. They had even seen the end of good. God's blessings in Eden was good. They had it perfect. They had it good. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. I know that. But now, they're getting to know something else. This thing the devil had told them. This is what you're going to get to know. And he put it in a way that made them believe it was going to be something good. Yeah. On the morning that Abel did not come home, Adam and Eve did not feel good. No, they had gotten to know something else that morning. They had gotten to know evil. They had gotten to know what sin costs. This is what God is talking about. God did not want us to know evil. He only wants us to know good. That's what He wants. And now I've pretty much preached the entire message, but we're going to look at some things. See, I get excited. That's my main point. But let's look at some things here. Because see, in this first couple thousand years, We're going to see good and evil. But we're going to see a whole lot more of one than we are the other. We're going to see a whole lot more of one than we are the other. All right, go with me to Genesis chapter 6. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've been cast out of the garden. Cain and Abel had their altercation. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. Abel took care of the flocks. And as you guys know, Cain brought... Amen. See, they're excited. Amen. That was a pretty good screen. Cain brought of the best that he had to God. Everything he had worked for, all that he had strived to bring forth from the ground. I mean, listen, God had cursed the ground, okay? So it wasn't just going to happen. He had to bust out his hoe, okay? And he had a hard row to hoe, right? So he's doing that, and he plants his seeds. He plants the corn and the wheat or whatever it is that he had, whatever it is that he decided to grow so that he might eat. He plants all those things, okay? Now, there are things that God did to curse the ground because of sin. There are thorns, weeds, thistles. Guess what else? There's critters that like to eat the food before we get to it. So Cain had to take care of all those things. Cain put a lot of effort into his first fruits. A lot of effort into it. What did Abel do? Abel sat on a rock and watched a sheep grow and eat grass. That's what he did. He didn't make the sheep grow. He didn't even have to feed it. God took care of that. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't. All he had to do is watch them. But he took his first fruits and Cain took his first fruits. And of course, we know the story. God didn't accept Cain's. Why? Because it was his works. He put forth his hand. He put forth his hand and he brought what he did to God. God don't want that. In order for there to be remission of sins, there must be shedding of blood. And well, the Bible doesn't say that up to this point. Hey, they are walking and talking with God. You don't think God is telling them the things that they need to know to worship Him properly? God will never leave us in the dark on how to worship Him and how to follow Him. We're going through some examples and stuff in the teen department on knowing and discerning God's will. And let me just say how wonderful it is that I can say this without being argued with. If you want to know God's will, you will know God's will. Okay, God does not want us to be wondering what it is that He wants us to do. He doesn't leave us to fumble around and stumble around and try and figure out what He wants. No, He gives us what He wants us to do. And so, don't tell me that Cain didn't know that blood was required for a sacrifice. So, Cain, of course, gets angry, and instead of doing right, what does he do? Well, he doesn't choose good, does he? God says to him, hey, if you do well, if you do good, if you just trust me, then it's okay. But if you don't, then you got sin right there. You got sin right there. You're not going to escape it. It's either good or evil. It's not anything in between. And so what does Abel do or Cain do? He doesn't take it up with God, does he? No, he goes and takes it up with his brother. You made me look bad to God. And he kills him. Well, let me just tell you, things didn't get better from there. They didn't. And for the next 2,000 years or 1,500 years, whatever it is you might want to say, however long that it was, man became more and more, well, evil. Man was choosing to do things his way. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Now, this is another verse that I was studying these things out that got my attention. I have always, and listen, I do this a lot. I'm not going to lie. I assume things in the Bible. I do. I assume for years that Noah and his family were the only ones that were saved. I assumed that. I did, Miss Nancy. I don't know why I did that. Because the Bible says expressly here that man also is flesh. Well, how can man also be flesh if he doesn't have spirit? Amen? So God says, I will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. What's going on here? Man continually is choosing to know evil. Man, the Bible says that their imaginations were only evil continually. You know what that means? They wasn't thinking about this good at all. All man wanted to do was to know evil. This was our nature. This is what happened. So they weren't choosing this. So God makes a statement. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. I believe there are folks that at one point in time, and listen, folks are living for 800 and 900 years, okay? They knew who God was. They knew who God was. And I would even say there are some that at one point in time in their life had been walking with God and had his spirit. I would say that because God says that he was done striving with the flesh side of man. So he makes a statement that his days shall be 120 years. Now me personally, because if you'll read on, I've heard folks say, well, that means man's only going to live 120 years. Okay? I don't find anybody living for 120 years here in the Bible at this point. They're continuing to live for hundreds of years. Noah was well over 600 years old when he got off the ark. So man was living longer than 120 years. I personally believe that when God made this statement, in 20 years he was going to start telling Noah, you need to build an ark. I believe he said, in 120 years, I'm passing judgment on man. That's just my belief. That's what I think there, okay? God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then this verse, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his spirit. Now this is our verse in our bulletin today. It grieved God at his heart. God was sad. God was sorry because he made us. Now that's pretty bad because God's pretty loving, isn't he? Doesn't the God you know put up with an awful lot?
Yeah.
How bad it must have been.
Right.
How bad it must have been for God to repent. You know what that means, right? This is the way God was going, and God says, I can't go with man anymore. I'm not going to strive with his flesh. I'm done. He said, I've had it up to here. He said, 120 years. 120 years, and we're going to take care of this. Bible says in Chapter 6, verse 3, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want to show you something here, okay? The Bible says in verse 9 that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, when it says that Noah was perfect in his generations, it doesn't mean that Noah was a perfect man, okay? It's saying that his bloodline was perfect, okay? He hadn't defiled it. He was doing right. But it does say that he was a just man. Well, how do we become just? There are none righteous, no, not one. Well, he must have knew the Lord. And the Bible says that he walked with God. So Noah knew God. Noah walked with God. Well, how can you walk with someone like the Bible says, except you agree? So what does that mean? Noah's doing things God's way. But Noah's still flesh. Noah's still flesh. Look here in verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. For all flesh had corrupted his way. Now, I don't know. I'm not the smartest guy in the bunch. No amens there. But what was man corrupting? Was man corrupting man's way? Well, no. The Bible says that Noah didn't corrupt God's way, but that man was corrupting God's way. So here God is, the definition of love. Amen? Isn't that what the Bible says? God is love, right? God is the definition of love. God is the understanding. He is compassionate. He is long-suffering. He is all these things. And here he is, and he's had it, Brandon. He's done. Man is so wicked. Man is so wicked. And Jesus Christ even said, that the end times would be as in the days of Noah. So here man is, and he's corrupted his way. God then judges the earth. And we know the story. Noah builds the ark. And God delivers just Noah. And I don't mean, you know, only Noah, but he was just, and his family. And God delivered them. Why? Because they found grace. You're saved by faith through grace, and that not of yourselves. Now, listen, those 100 years that Noah was building that ark and preaching righteousness, there were others that could have turned and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was not shutting the door. God actually had that door open for 120 years, he said.
Yeah.
He said, man's got 120 years to repent. Mm-hmm. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah built the ark. Noah was delivered in his family. Now, I'm going to jump a little bit here, okay? So we get to the flood. The flood happens. Man is destroyed. Noah comes out on the other side. God says, be fruitful and multiply. The earth has to be replenished. Everybody's dead except for Noah and his family. So God has to use Noah and his family to replenish the earth. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Let me tell you something. He may have messed up after the cross or after the flood, but God was still using him. He still had children. He still kept being grandpa. He still kept telling folks about God. And so should have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Did they? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us these things. But, you know, we are allowed to assume some things. Amen? We are allowed to assume some things. And we can, I think we can really assume that Noah was telling the generations to come about God. And let me tell you something. We're still talking about the flood. So don't you even come close to believe that they didn't talk about that flood.
Yeah.
Amen? We're still talking about it, so it was a hot topic for a long time.
Yeah.
Okay? So, these things are going on. Now, we're going to fast forward just a little bit, a couple generations away from Noah. Shem had a son by the name of Asher. Now, they all were having kids, and the Bible says in chapter, I don't remember what chapter it is, I think it's 11, that they were all in one place and they were all of one mind, but it wasn't his. And so they decided to build something, and they were living in Babel, and they decided to build a tower. And they were going to find their way to God. What does God do? God comes down and he disperses them. There's a fella, and I seriously, y'all, I'm going to do my best to help y'all connect the dots with me here because sometimes I ramble. So here they are. God disperses them. This descendant of Shem, now if you don't know this, Shem is also the father of the Hebrew children, okay? The children of Israel, which the Old Testament is predominant. The next bunch of chapters, because now I'm drawing a blank, in the Old Testament are about the children of Israel, okay? So here they are. God's dispersing them. He's cause confusion, okay, in the fact that he's changed their language, all right? He has changed their language. This is where we get our different languages. We call it the Tower of Babel. Why? Because everybody started speaking a different language and nobody knew what anybody was saying until they separated into the groups that God meant to be together and they dispersed. And God did this so that man might happily seek after him. That's why God did this. He wanted man to seek after him. Well, this Asher fella, he heads over to a place and builds a city, and it's called Nineveh. Now, I found this very interesting because I've always had some questions about Nineveh. I have. Because, see, God decides in the book of Jonah to draw our attention to Nineveh. Now, this is some couple thousand years later from, or a thousand, at least a thousand years, if not 1,500 years later, from Asher leaving Babel. And Asher goes and he builds Nineveh. Now, I'm going to make some assumptions here, okay? And I'm just going to tell you, there are assumptions and opinions. All right, I'll tell you when I get to where what I believe the Bible's saying, okay? But I'm going to make some assumptions here for the sake of our direction. Asher goes and he builds Nineveh. He built a couple other cities too, but he builds Nineveh. Now this is a man that had just witnessed God come down and disperse everybody. And God's reason was so that man would seek after him. And I would assume that that's what Asher did. Asher took whatever family he might have had with him, and he goes here and he starts a city. He starts a place and he calls it Nineveh. And they start seeking after the Lord. They start trying to find kings, know and discern God's will. That's what they start doing. They start to try and figure out what it is that God wants. And so Nineveh then starts to thrive because they are seeking. Because Nineveh was a very great city. And so they start to thrive, and they're seeking God's will, and they're trying to let God bless them. And God does, and God blesses Nineveh. It becomes a great city. But along a while, something happens. Something happens to the point to where God calls a preacher and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them that I'm going to destroy them because of their wickedness. Why did God pick Nineveh? What was it about Nineveh? This is the thing that I'm wondering. When I saw that this is what's going on here, where Nineveh got its foundation, where it got its start, I started thinking, well, what's so special about Nineveh? And I've often wondered that. Why did God pick Nineveh? I mean, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We knew that. That happened long before this. But here Nineveh is, and why is God calling them out? There's a lot of wickedness in the world at this point, I'm sure. But why Nineveh? Why is he calling out Nineveh? Why is Nineveh so special that God would bring a traveling preacher to them? And then I got to thinking, here Jonah is. And I've always thought Jonah was prejudiced because he didn't like the Ninevites. And that's what I assumed. And this might have been one of the things that I might have assumed wrong. Because see, the Ninevites were of the same nation as him. Now what that means is they was the same race as him. So it couldn't have been a racial prejudice. That's what I'm thinking. So why was Jonah so reluctant to go to Nineveh? Why was Nineveh the last place he wanted to go? Now, and I got to thinking about something. And something that is kind of prevalent in some folks today, in some preachers, I'm just going to say it, okay? Righteous indignation. Yeah. Self-righteous. Let me put the right word there. Self-righteous indignation. And I start to get a little bit different picture of Jonah here. Because see, up to this point, I really thought Jonah was just racially prejudiced. But that couldn't have been it. So why did he hate the Ninevites so bad? What was his problem with Nineveh? Well, Nineveh had a reputation. They had one reputation for a while. They followed after God. They were seeking happily after God, walking with God, trying to know what God wants. They wanted to know good. They did. They wanted to know good. But see, at some point in time, somebody, and I don't know who it was, I don't know. And I don't know in what generation. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know that it happened. Why? Because that's what the devil does. He went in and he started lying to folks. That, well, I know this is what God wants you to do, but God's trying to keep you from something. God doesn't want you to know something. And he's right. God didn't want them to know evil. God loves you. You know that, right? God loved the Ninevites. He didn't want them to know evil. So, but at some point in time, somebody started telling them that God wasn't being good to them, that God was holding something back from them. And I believe that at some point in time, the Ninevites started to make a different choice. Instead of seeking after God, they started seeking their own way. Instead of seeking after good, they started wanting to know evil. And so their reputation changed. Now, I don't know how long they'd been bad, but I would say it was probably a good portion of Jonah's life. To the point to where God says, Jonah, I want you to go down to Nineveh. their wickedness is crying out to me, and I want you to go tell them that I'm going to judge them. And you know what God didn't say? He didn't say, Jonah, you go make them repent so I can save them. That's not what he said. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to destroy them. You go tell them I'm going to destroy them for their wickedness. Nowhere did God show Jonah his mercy for Nineveh. Yet Jonah didn't want to go. Well, here's some things I think about Jonah. I think Jonah knew God. I think he knew how merciful God was. I do. I think Jonah knew of God's mercy. But I think also Jonah knew of the wickedness of Nineveh and the debauchery, how evil the city had become. A city once founded on the fundamentals of God, once founded in order that man might seek after God as their creator sees fit. This was their reputation, and he knew that they had left that reputation and that they had gone to wickedness and evil. But he also knew that God is merciful and that God loves sinners. He knew this because at some point in time he knew that he was a sinner, and God had convinced him of that. He knew that God was merciful because, see, he deserved God's judgment and his wrath, but God has showed him mercy and grace. Jonah knew these things. He knew God. But he also had taken a stand. I believe this. I believe Jonah had taken a stand for years against the things that Nineveh did. He had taken a stand for years against the things and who Nineveh was and the lifestyle they had chose, because he stood against evil. And he didn't want to be a part of it. So much to the point that he had separated himself to the point where, I'll not even go to Nineveh. I'll not even go. If God, and listen, he's a preacher, and he said, if God tells me to go, I'll not go. We know this, don't we? Because what did he do? He went the other way. Well, we know the story. Jonah heads towards Tarsus. God sends a storm. Jonah confesses to the folks that he's in the boat with, the storm is because of me. God is judging me. Just throw me over. Now, I want you to realize something here. Jonah did not know there was a great fish waiting for him. He didn't know that. Jonah did know that after a few hours in the water, he would drown and die. He did know that. And because of his feelings towards the people of Nineveh, he would rather die than go and preach to them. That's some self-righteous indignation right there. All right, there's somebody that don't want folks to know God. What a selfish man. But when God says go and he wants to use you, he's sure going to make it really hard for you to go the other way, especially if you really know him. And while Jonah may have had some issues, because let me tell you something, preachers have issues. You can say amen there. It's okay, I know. Jonah had some issues. But God still wanted to use him. Jonah gets swallowed up by that fish, whale. I can't imagine being there. Y'all know what's inside the stomachs of mammals, right? Acid. I'm not going to be too graphic here. My food never looks the same coming up as it did going down. So here Jonah is in the belly for 3 days. Now, I don't know a whole lot about a whale's digestive system. I really don't. I know that most mammals' digestive system works the same way. And things get dissolved by, you know, our stomach and dispersed to the nutrients of our body. Okay? And I believe mammals pretty much work the same way. But the thing was, Jonah's a little bit bigger than plankton and fish. Okay? So it's probably taking a little bit longer. And God wanted to get a point across to him. And so when Jonah comes to the point where he says, okay, God, it's obvious that you're going to make this hard for me to kill myself, so I may as well go and preach. When he repents and he goes to Nineveh, I want you to picture something here with me, okay? You're minding your own business, all right? You're in your Nineveh bucks. having your venti latte, okay, your foo-foo coffee, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, as you're sitting there in that little cafe enjoying yourself, talking about whatever it is you're talking about with your friends there, this fella comes walking by. And he starts to ruin the flavor of your latte. Not to mention, he don't look so keen. His skin's very discolored. His clothing, well, yuck. But he starts to tell you the God that you once knew is angry. And he wants you to turn back to him. He's going to pronounce judgment. He starts telling the folks in the street. He starts telling the folks in their homes. He gets all the way to the palace and tells the king, the God that you once knew is going to judge you. The king takes off his clothes and puts on humble clothes, sackcloth, and he covers himself in ashes, all in an act of humility, to humble himself. What would you do if this preacher came to you, said, I've been in the belly of a whale for 3 days because God wanted me to come see you and I didn't want to? Because let me tell you something. When God rakes a preacher over the coals, the best thing he can do is just be transparent. Yeah. And Jonah had got raked over the coals. And let me tell you something. There was no way to explain the way he looked other than just explaining why he looked the way he looked. Yeah. And so folks start to see that this God is real. Wait a second. I remember Grandma and Grandpa telling about this God guy. Mm-hmm. I remember telling the Creator. I remember, oh, man, down at Town Hall. Oh, yeah, there's those things on the wall there. There's those things that God told us how to live. Those things are there. And they start to repent from the king to the peasants. They all start to repent. And what does God do? He doesn't send judgment, but he sends mercy. And Nineveh, one of the greatest revivals we've ever seen. One of the great, why? Because somebody put down their righteous indignation and their idea of separation down to do what God wanted them to do. And I get to looking at Nineveh, and I can't help but start to make some comparisons to America. You know, we were founded so that we might happily seek after God as our Creator sees fit, weren't we? I know that history is trying to rewrite itself today. I do know that. But you can rewrite it as much as you want. They've been rewriting God's word for years.
Right.
It's still powerful.
Right.
It's still sharper than any two-edged sword, and they can't get rid of it. But here in our nation, a nation founded on God. A nation founded on God's principles. And what do they want to do? Well, they want to get rid of him. And I say they. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about us. Saved folks striving with God. Saved folks and their flesh striving. What does that mean? God tells you what to do and you don't do it. That's striving with God. God revealing his will to you. And you're saying, but I don't want to know good. Mm-hmm. I've seen good. Maybe I haven't seen the end of it, but I don't like this. I want evil. I want to know evil. And so man is making their own choice. Man is going his own way. Man is doing what he wants. Okay. I pretty much say that describes America. Well, you know, God calls his children preachers in the New Testament. Now, not pastors, okay, but preachers. And God gives us a command. But there are those of us who are so set in our self-righteous indignation that the world is just too wicked for me to go to. They'll not listen. Don't you think Jonah thought that? They ain't going to listen to me. They ain't going to listen to me. And because he didn't listen to God, and I love this, God is amazing. You don't think God knew what Jonah was going to do? Why'd he pick him? Why'd he pick him? Why did God pick Jonah? Why didn't God go pick a Micaiah over here that would have just went straight over there and preached to him like he was told to do? Well, they probably wouldn't listen to Micaiah just coming over there in his nice suit, looking all good. I'm a preacher. Yeah. But you know what they would listen to? Somebody that knew evil but was now chosen good. They would listen to that. And God knew that. God knew exactly what he was doing when he sent Jonah. God doesn't get taken by surprise. Y'all know that, right? Oh, Jonah didn't do what I said he was going to do. No, he knew what Jonah would do. And so here Jonah is. He done been raked over the coals. But now he's doing what God wants him to do. And God uses it in a great way. Yes. I love that God takes our mess and turns it into his ministry. Mm-hmm. And he did that for Jonah. And now he's called us. We're to go out to this wicked, perverse world. This world that, yeah, once was founded on God. Once was founded on his principles that we might seek after him as we're ought. And we've been given a commission to go and tell them. But we think they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. They ain't going to listen to me. Well, let me just tell you, and there are some of you that are sitting here, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. God has told you to be a witness, and you've chosen to do otherwise. And so you had to spend 3 days and three nights, you know, whatever the time frame might have been, somewhere you didn't want to be. And when you come out of that, you don't look the same. Well, I don't look like a good, you'd think Jonah looked like a good Baptist preacher? I don't think he did. I don't think he fit into the Baptist box that day at Nineveh. But you know what he did do? He was able to be used by God to get somebody's attention. And sometimes God knew exactly what you were going to choose. And he might be raking you over the coals right now. Why don't you go ahead and repent to him? Why don't you go ahead and turn your life back over to him? And then let him take that mess. And you go ahead and tell folks, you know what? I did wrong. I chose wrong. You don't have to. You don't have to do it that way. You don't have to go that way. You can go God's way. You don't have to make the same mistakes. And you know what might happen? They might listen to you. They might listen to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's stand.